Yes, Jesus, thank you that tonight, or this morning, sorry, we can really just honor you. We honor you. We recognize that you are worthy. You are worthy of all the praise that we can muster. You are worthy for us to live sacrificially towards you. You are worthy of all our attention and our focus. Because of who you are. Because of what you do. I pray that this morning, indeed this day, indeed the rest of our lives, we will fall more in love with you. We will grow to see more of you. We grow to understand you more deeply. Let your name be glorified above all. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, everyone. Hello. How are you? All right. It looks amazing here. You've got a great ambience. That's why I'm getting confused here. Is it evening? Is it morning? But it might be that my little guy is getting teeth. So that might be as well why I'm confused. Is it morning? Is it evening? Who knows? So if I start drooling right now, please come and take the microphone before I say something stupid. But great to be with you. I'm just going to take a sip of water. Okay, so is there anyone that don't know me? Do I need to introduce myself? I'm Tiens. I'm a pastor across the mountain, Cape Town, and I live across that mountain in Komiki. So I drive past you guys every day, slowly, it turns out, slowly. Much time to think about you, pray for you, so you should grow a lot. But always a privilege to be with you guys. Love the way that you do things. Love, Reino and Leona. What a blessing to have amazing pastors, eh? What a blessing. I can cheer a bit for them. I'm a visiting pastor. I can also say whatever I want over a microphone, and then it's his problem afterwards. I'll give you his telephone number, should that be the case. But this morning, you know, I've been going around a bit, and I've been almost on purpose starting to talk a slight bit more in the line of politics, which is a very uncomfortable sort of topic in church. Let's just be very honest about that. Very simply because the history of Christianity is a very uncomfortable one with politics, right? How do we approach this thing? And I'd like to suggest to you this morning, I think that's maybe the gist of where I want to go. I'd like to suggest to you that our best relationship when it comes to state and politics is being one of a prophet. I would say that when the church positions itself to be king, we end up being in a lot of trouble, all right? Is that quite clear what I'm trying to say with that? Once church starts craving after power, once church wants to have political power, that is when things start going wrong. So I would say church and king does not go well together for now. Jesus is king, we're not king, hallelujah. All right. I would also say church and priest does not go well. Priest, church as priest to its state and statehood doesn't go well together either. Because often then it becomes a case of church sort of sprinkling holy water, if I can put it that way, on political powers, on state. And that's very easily church becomes an accomplice to what is happening. All right? We have example of that, for example, in America, the American right, sprinkling holy water without thinking what is being said. I would say that church as a prophet is the position we should take. I would say that church does need to be political in some sense, because very simply, church needs to have influence in what is happening around us. You know, typically what people would say is, let's look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, give to God what belongs to God. And that means there must be a very clear demarcation between church and state. Caesar belongs to Caesar, and we should give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. God is God, and we should give what belongs to God, and that is my personal life, that is church, that is my devotional life, that is my spiritual life. But let's not cross that boundary. That is something that's often said. The only problem is, to be very honest and to be very blunt, that is a very simpleton way of looking at that scripture. Because the real question is this: what actually belongs to God then? If we are to give to God what belongs to God, what belongs to God? Is it only this place that we gather together? Is that all that belongs to God? Or does UCT also belong to God? Does Cape Town belong to God? Does this nation belong to God? What belongs to God then? You see, and that is the sort of question that we need to ask, or else what we have in the end of the day is a Christianity that becomes reduced and becomes less. And in that sense, we do need to challenge what we understand often under the prophetic. You see, to be honest, the temptation often for us is that the prophetic becomes only, I'm not saying it's not that. I'm saying the challenge is when it becomes only a supernatural experience of what God is saying to people around us. Now, it's certainly that, but it's actually more than that as well. You see, prophecy in its very heart is understanding that we want to connect with the heart of God and the heart that He has for people around us. And that includes a nation. That includes our scenario, where we are at. That includes our context. That includes UCT. That includes Cape Town. That includes South Africa. What is it that God wants? And this is a question that we should ask. You see, ultimately what God wants is that every knee, every tongue shall bow and confess. Why? Because God is sort of sitting on a throne with a stick? No, because God, and what God wants is truly good. You see, if we have to ask, if, say, the kingdom of God has already fully, utterly, completely, absolutely come, how would UCT look like? How would Cape Town look like? How would South Africa look like? That's actually quite a hard question, isn't it? Because it's hard to imagine that. You see, the challenge for us as Christians often is to pick a side. You're either in this group or you're in that group. You either belong to this view or that view. You see, but that's also a mistake, because every group and every view needs to be redeemed. Because the Bible is very clear that all of mankind, myself included, all of mankind has fallen. Every culture needs to be redeemed. Afrikaner needs to be redeemed. The cause needs to be redeemed, because all of mankind has fallen. See, there's no such thing as a perfect political party. They've all fallen. The issue is not to choose allegiance one against the other. The issue is to look at every situation through the lens of the Word of God, with the heart of Christ, and to have honest critique in love of what ought to be. See, the issue is not for the church to pick sides. The issue for the church is to speak truth and love into every situation. And that is a tricky balance, because your heart then needs to be right. My heart then needs to be right. There's a reason why the prophets often end up in the desert. I'm from Upington. I can't swim. There's only sand dunes. All right. Well, there's a big river as well, but when it floods, you're in trouble anyway. There's a reason why the prophets went to the desert, because there's nothing there. There's sand, there's sun, there's lizards, there's snakes. There's nothing there. You have to be stripped of your pretensions. You have to be stripped of your ego. You have to be stripped of your ambitions. And that perhaps is a big problem, if I'm just very honest about it, of a church in South Africa. We're not willing to do that. We're not willing to be stripped of our things. We're not willing to be stripped of our ambitions. You know, mostly, if I'm really honest again, you do have Rhino's cell phone number, so I'm going to leave afterwards. That's his problem after I say this. All right, but I think he might agree. I hope he agrees with what I'm saying. Let's see if he agrees. Everyone is now looking at him, poor guy. But I would say often how we apply the prophetic is to plot out our own career path and our own sense of success. Success, by the way, is not the issue, but the heart is the issue. It's not that God doesn't want you to be the CEO, but what if He does want you to be the street sweeper? See, that's hard for us to deal with, to be honest. The problem is, are we willing? Are we willing to go to that place of a purity of heart? And this is a difficulty, actually, when it comes to taking a position as a prophet in the nation. It is the willingness to actually go and be a John the Baptist. To be a follower of Christ and carry your cross. That is the difficult part. Because judgment starts at the house of God. And if our noses are not clean, if our backyard is not on fire, if you know what I mean, if we have hypocrisy, that is then the problem. You see, that's what I'm quite concerned about. If I'm really honest, if I take sort of a general view of a church, there's amazing church in South Africa. There's awesome churches in South Africa. And I just want to state it clearly, we're not better than any other church out there. It is the body of Christ. And we bless, we honor every portion of the body of Christ. But are we willing as a church to move to that place, to that position? See, if we're not, whatever happens to the nation will to some extent be a direct cause or effect, direct effect of where we are willing to go. And therefore, we have to talk about ourselves first, not because we condemning ourselves, not because we look at ourselves and say, oh, we suck. Please, that's not what I'm saying this morning, but I'm saying you have to start at your own heart. I have to start at my own heart. I have to look at my own heart before I can look elsewhere, before I can look outside. Is that okay? And in that sense, I'd like to talk to you about power this morning, and power is the actual issue. It's always been the issue in South Africa. So let's talk about power. Power is a bit of a tricky subject to get hold of, but I think it is important to talk about it. I want to start with Micah. Micah 6, verse 6 to 8, well-known prophet. One of the minor prophets, one of those guys that jump around to the Old Testament when you're looking for him. One of the minor prophets, he's actually lived at the same time as Isaiah. But where Isaiah was part of a royal lineage, he was actually a peasant. In other words, he didn't have a lot. He was actually part of an impoverished sort of class within Israel at that stage. And he says the following, just listen to the weight of his words. These are well-known verses, but listen to, just to the weight of it. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, of 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God? There's a huge weight here because the problem is when we start talking about power, remember, just to sort of plot out what I'm going to talk about this morning, we started off saying that we need to position ourselves as a church, as a prophetic voice, as being a prophet. That means we do need to look at ourselves. All right, so let's look at the big issues that's hampering this country and perhaps hampering ourselves as well. And one of those big issues is power. It's not the only issue, but it's one of the issues, power. So now let's start discussing the issue of power. The issue for me, if one looks at a prophet like Micah, is this thing. If we're really honest with ourselves as human beings, in this universe, we are quite small and fragile. We're often not honest about it, but that is the honest truth of it. You see, we tend to hide away our fragility, right, our vulnerability. The poor often ends up in informal settlements. The elderly often end up in old age homes. The sick ends up in, well, the hospital. You see where I'm going with this. We don't like this as human beings to talk about it. You're not going to find it in magazines. What you find in magazines is people with six packs, all right? People that is, you know, looks awesome, like no human being looks like, all right? The people that we admire is people that's able to run out onto the sport field and do superhuman feats, except beat the All Blacks, all right? That's what we tend to admire. That's what we tend to talk about. That is our focus. That is our ideal. We don't talk about the vulnerability. We don't talk about the fragility of a human experience, and yet we know that it's there. Yet we know that it's there. And the thing about power is the thing of powerlessness as well. See, there's power, there's also powerlessness. And that is something that we've all experienced to some extent. All of us sitting here has had power over another human being. And all of us has experienced powerlessness in the face of the universe. And if you're not clearly experienced it yet, you will experience it. It is part of a human experience. And in the midst of being the small person, in a small city, in a small nation, in a small world, in a vast universe. How do I deal with that impending dark? How do I deal with the uncertainty that I face? And if the universe is that big and I'm so small and I'm so vulnerable in the midst of it, if I have to take out 50 types of insurances just to feel okay in the universe, how much more then do I not feel small and vulnerable before the vastness of God? And what will I do to be okay with that? Will I give 10,000 rams? Will I give rivers of oil? Will I give what is the most precious to me? Will I even give my own child? What will I give to be okay? And that is a central question when it comes to power. Because the issue is that power and idolatry often goes together. And where idolatry comes together, that's now where we're moving to the next section. Where idolatry comes in is we tend to make idols when we are afraid of what is happening. That is the gist of it. And power is certainly one of the big idols that is out there. And we have to talk about it. The church throughout the ages has often said that the three things that snares human beings is money, sex, and power. Okay, the sex one is a bit more obvious. We just don't like talking about it. Please don't talk about that. All right, a year or what ago, I had a sermon that I did in pornography. Oh, that was terrible. I hated doing that sermon. I died 1,000 deaths. All right, it's like, you know, to talk to people about that. Anyway. But that seems like a bit more of an obvious one. Money. Oh my goodness, don't preach about money. All right, Etienne tends to preach about money. All right, we've invited him a couple of times to preach about money. We don't like talking about that. Power, we never talk about power, never. And yet, if we're honest about it, that is the three big ones that takes people out. Money, sex, and power, and often they go together. One links to the other one, money, sex, and power. And it's because those things tend to become idols. And we tend to make idols because we feel afraid in a vast world, and it's easier to deal with money than it is to deal with God. It's easier to deal with sex than it is to deal with God. And we tend to make something of something that is far less, and we say, you are God. And that is not new. It's not new to the church, and it's not new to humanity. If you look at the Israelites, the first thing that they did, remember, they went out of Egypt very simply to worship God. Not in the first place to have a promised land. That was one of the promises given. But in the first place, they went out to worship God. And as they worship God, what happens? They become afraid because God reveals a little bit of himself. And to be honest, I probably wouldn't be better as well, because if you go to church, you're just coming to church, you're thinking about what's happening for lunch. You're thinking about, you know, the baby sleep last night. You're thinking about the gazillion things you have to do tomorrow. You come to church and the next thing, the place starts melting. Smoke comes out everywhere. God, the pitch up in Mount Sinai, that's what I'm aiming at. And they were freaked out when they came to Mount Sinai. They were freaked out. So what did they do? They chose something less, golden calf, and they said, you are God. That is idolatry. Now, if I can use a definition here of Tim Keller, and that's where Leo and I then the same this morning, choosing there. I love his definition. He didn't come up with his definition, but he probably put it the best. Calvin, for example, used this definition as well. But he says the following: a counterfeit God and over to idol is anything so central and essential to your life that that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. An idol is taking a good thing and making it the ultimate thing. And that's what's so hard when you talk about idolatry, and that's why idolatry tends to be very insidious, and that's why, if we're really honest, all of us are probably somewhere on the verge of having an idol, some of the stage in our life, and we just need to be honest about it, all right? I'm not better than you, I'm not preaching at you, but I have to ask myself hard questions as well. Because here's the problem normally when you talk about an idol. Idol is when you take something good, not something bad, that usually makes stupid idols, all right? No one, if you take heroin and you make that your idol, everyone is going to go like, dude, come on. Taking something bad, you make it the ultimate thing. That's not so difficult to talk about. You know what is difficult to talk about when you take something good? Say you take your marriage. That's something good. It's good. All right. But if that becomes an ultimate thing. Your children. Good? Yes, good. Obviously good. Good. But ultimate. Your career. Is that a good thing? I'm very thankful that you're working. Please work. Give us a tithe as well. Awesome. All right? No problems. We have understanding. But ultimate. You see, that's where the idol becomes insidious, because the moment you question it, the response is, but my family is good. But my career is good. It is good. It's just that it's not good enough to be a God. And it's certainly not good enough to be the God. See, when we take something good, and idolatry, that is then the tricky thing that we have to talk about. Oscar Wilde said the following, I quite like the works of Oscar Wilde. He came to a bad end in his own life because of sexual immorality. But he said the following, in this world there are only two tragedies. One is not getting what one wants, and the other is getting it. You know what he's sort of alluding here to, which I think is very true of idolatry? The problem of idolatry is not that the object of your idolatry is not a good thing. It is normally a good thing. It's just that it's simply not powerful enough. And that then begs a question, what if you never get it? What if the career that you want never peters out exactly what you want it to be? It means you'll be miserable because you never got it. But the flip side of a coin is, what if you do get it? And it turns out not to be what it promised to be. To be honest, this is often the case in marriage as well. Let's just be very honest here now as well. You see, from my side of where I'm standing, I'm conducting a lot of weddings. I'm doing all the vows there with people. It's weird when you're on that side of the fence, you're getting married. You're prepared to promise everything. You're prepared to say anything. Why are you guys not responding? You know what I mean. I mean, I look at those couples and they're like, yeah, bookie, yeah, they'll do anything. I mean, I even have a joke that I normally put into the vows that I probably shouldn't put in there, the one of your wallet shall be my wallet, that the lady then says. And the guy's just like, yeah, bookie, anything goes, right? And you see, I see a lot of people that is not married and they're really unhappy because I'm not there. But the problem is, what if you do get there and you realize it's not perfect? And that person is not perfect. And that person is not able. You know why it's so difficult for me to conduct those vows? Because when I read the vows to the people there, I go like, shucks. Did I actually promise that? Yes, I did. Do I actually hold it in an absolute sense? Ah, it's a hard, hard standard if you're really honest about it. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. This is not the time to look at your spouse. If you don't have it, you're unhappy. If you do have it, you're unhappy. If you don't have kids, you're unhappy. If you do have kids, you're unhappy. So many people in their careers are just unhappy. Die gras is groener aan die ander kant. The grass is always greener. You know, I never come, and people never come to see me. I don't know if that's the case with Rono. He's such a nice guy. Maybe that is the case. But people never come to see me to go like, how's it, Tins? I just want to tell you, life is awesome, man. I'm just so thankful. God is good. Huh? I'm not able to pay the bills this month, but God is good. Everything is good. Let's pray together. You're such a blessing, man. I love you. The best pastor ever. All right, and then they leave. That's not what happens to me. You know what happens to me? Tens, I can't believe it. I'm a CA. I'm working for PwC or whatever the company's name is. But it sucks. Everything sucks. Why I'm not that? Why don't I have that? Why don't I have this? I'm not saying you should be where you are forever. I'm not saying you shouldn't have what you want in your heart forever. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying we easily move to idolatry. We easily take something good and we make it the ultimate thing, because like the Israelites, it's much easier to deal with a golden calf that I can touch, that I can build, that I can call a name, and that I can say, you do something for me. The only problem is, in the end of the day, it's not strong enough. And this now, when we talk about power, this is a big issue in South Africa. Because historically in South Africa, we have groups and people struggling for power, but not using power correctly. You see, and we end up scrambling for power, whether it be economic power, political power, social power, religious power, whatever power we end up going for, we're scrambling like mad for it, but we're not asking the central question, how should power be used? Because the problem is, if you make something an idol, you end up not using it correctly. And this is where prophetic voice comes in, because the question is not so much who has power, the question is, how is power used? And where are we in relation to that? How do we understand ourselves in relation to that? And for that, a purity of heart is needed. And that's why we need to talk about adultery. Now, you might say this morning, look, I don't have problems with power. I'm not a bad boss. I'm not, you know, this main figure in civic society, politics, or whatever it may be. And that may be the case, but don't underestimate the power and the influence that you have over other people. And don't underestimate where you will end up in life and what you will do once you are there. But above all, don't underestimate the voice that you have and the things that you should say. See, this morning I'm not putting the burden on you to be the business leader, or political leader, or religious leader. I'm not putting that burden on you. But what I'm saying is that God always chooses the little people. God chooses the salt of the earth, the light of the world, that is Galilean peasants, and they change the world. It seems that in the way in which God works, he often chooses the least to do the most. Don't underestimate what God wants to do through you, but then purify your heart in the matter of this. And in that sense, we're all the same. See, we have to ask ourselves the tough questions, because we all come from cultural backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds, political backgrounds. We all had our experiences. And you know what's a problem? We often don't allow the gospel to speak into those experiences, whether good or bad, whether positive or negative. But the demand of a gospel is that it transforms the totality of our lives. The demand of a gospel is that it changes the way in which we think about everything. And in that sense, we have to be honest about idolatry and how much power is idol to us. Here's some tough questions that you probably shouldn't put on a Christmas card to somebody. If you want to do a diagnostic test, Adler said the following. This is tough questions. It's a mood breaker. I don't know if you should put it in small group. I don't know. Ask yourself rather these questions. He says the following, because it might be that we're all sitting here this morning saying, I have no idols. I'm certainly not saying you have idols. I'm just saying let's be honest about these things in my own life and in your life. He says the following, what nightmares, should it occur, would rob you of virtually all meaning in life? You see, somebody might say, I have no idols. But here's my honest question. Say you lose your health. You're in hospital. You can't do anything. Would you have no meaning in life then? That's a hard question, by the way. This is tough. Let's move out from here. There's an amazing coffee machine there. Afterwards, what I am suggesting is that health then is actually your idol. That's a tough question. I don't want to be in the hospital. You don't want to be in the hospital. I'm not suggesting that to you. I'm not saying it's a blessing. I'm just saying that these sort of questions actually reveals where is my hope really? Where is my trust really? And it's better to ask it now than to ask it once you're in a difficult situation. What nightmare, should it occur, would rob you of virtually all meaning in life? Which circumstances make you lose control of your emotions? You might sit here this morning and say, I have no problems with power. Let me ask you this. When do you lose control of your emotions? Is it not often when you lose an argument? Is it not often when you lose control of a situation? Is that then not an expression of power? See, these are the questions we need to ask ourselves. Not because we're critical of ourselves, not because we're condemning ourselves, but because we want a purity of heart, because we need to be a voice in this nation. And it means we need to have our own house in order. And it means we need to start thinking differently about things and what God wants. These are tough questions, and to be honest, I can probably answer one or two of those things and need to go and think about it and pray about it. And that is what I suggest to you this morning as well. So we spoke about being a prophetic voice. We spoke about idolatry and the danger of idolatry that often causes the problem sin. Now let's quickly talk about power. And then finally I'm going to suggest two disciplines in terms of overcoming the issue of power. First, just very quickly, what is power? Power is just very simply the ability to achieve a given end. It is the ability. It is the option. It is a choice. If you have the ability to achieve a goal, it means you have power. Can I put it that way? And I would argue, not from experience, but certainly from a logical point of view, I would argue that poverty is obviously a lack of financial means, but I would say the thing that especially hurts probably around that is a lack of ability then to achieve anything, a given end, a goal. You're not able to get there because of a lack of financial means. And that is what really is dehumanizing about poverty in the end of the day. Because power is very much part of who we are. It's not a bad thing in others. It's a good thing. Remember I said idolatry is good things that we make the ultimate thing. Power is a good thing. To have power is a good thing. But to make it the ultimate thing is problematic. You see, power is good in the sense that God created all of us to achieve and to attain, to have dominion, to subdue, to be in the image of God. We are all given power. And therefore, part of being human is to aspire to things, to have hope for things, to want to achieve good things. And that's why power is so important. The only problem is when people are robbed of power, or people are controlled in a way, or people are dominated in a way that robs them of a God-given ability to achieve good things. That's where power really becomes an issue. Second of all, power is derived, not inherent. What do we mean with that? What I mean with that is power is given. That is very important. That is very counterintuitive to us as well, because our understanding of power is it is my talent. It is my ability. It is because I am so smart. It's because I'm so good looking. You know? It's because I am so charismatic. It is by the power of my will that I do certain things. There's a huge problem with that, though. And the problem with that is often it actually depends on your circumstances more than it depends on your talent. What about the person that is impoverished but actually do have the same amount of talent and ability? See, the circumstances tend to bend or stipulate a lot where that person ends up, or how easy that person finds it to actually grow and achieve things. But more important than that, we must realize that power, in other words, if we're saying that it's derived, not inherent, inherent means it's your talent, your ability, what you have. Derived means it's given to you. It is your circumstances. But beyond that, God gives to you power, and that means that you are a steward of what God has given to you. You see, often we talk about stewardship in terms of finances. How do you handle your finances? That certainly is part of it. But to be honest, your finances is often just a product of the power and the talent that is actually given to you by God. And the real question then is, what do you do with your power? And that's why the gospel is so adamant when it says, if you are in a position of freedom and you never visit the one in the prison, if you are in the position of health but you never pray for the one that is sick, there's a huge problem here. What is it that you do with your talents and your abilities? How does it reflect the nature of God? How does it reflect the character of God? How much is it in will with what God wants of society? Now, these are difficult questions, and I'm asking these difficult questions because the problem often for Christians is that we sort of just hanging on until heaven comes. What happens here doesn't matter so long as I go to heaven. But that I do not find in Scripture, to be honest. What I find is a desire of God to save a whole world. What I find is a desire of God that every nation, every tribe reflects his goodness and is made and remade in the image of God. And that is not the task of heaven one day, that is the task of now. See, heaven is here already. It is among us. The kingdom of God is here already. It is among us. It's not fully here, but it's here. And we have this task to create and make and redeem by the power of the Spirit.
to see things change, and we do have a power among us as a church. But then we must take it. Then we must take this responsibility. Then we must grow in purity of heart and grow in boldness in how we speak to honor Christ and to honor the ways of Christ. Let me just maybe mention a verse here, Ephesians 1, verse 15 to 23, that you may know what is the hope to which he had called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Why I'm mentioning this verse is because often we think we have a lack of power. We don't have power. That's why you're so concerned about the work that I'm in currently, how the boss is treating me versus the work that I should be. All right? My life circumstances, where I'm now, whether I'm married or not married, happily married, not happily married, married with kids, sleeping, being married with kids. I don't know. All these sort of scenarios. But look at what Scripture says here. It says the immeasurable. Interesting word there in the Greek. The word there in Greek means literally to throw beyond. It literally means that wherever you cast your expectation of power, how much power do you have currently? Hard question to answer, but you actually do have some notion of your ability and your expectations in life. You have some notion in that. But wherever you cast your expectation to be, God goes beyond that. Immeasurable. It is wherever you throw it, God throws it further than that. You're like the guy that always comes second in athletics. Because whatever you do, God goes further than that, faster than that, stronger than that. In us. Christ in us. You see, we have immeasurable power inside of us, in our midst. So what limits you? Is it your expectations? Is it your external circumstances? You see, I've been shocked, to be honest, this December, just listening to people talk. There is so much fear in this country, right? So much anger in this country. And it makes people say stupid things. Some people just want to climb on a plane and leave. I don't know where. Other people just want to destroy. Other people just want, I don't know what to do what, but just hang on. See, is our faith measured to our external circumstances and the limitations externally? Is our faith measured to the immeasurable greatness of the power of Christ within us? Is it linked to understanding that God has got a purpose for every person, every ethnic group, every cultural group in South Africa for good and not for evil, for hope and for future? Can I live for something bigger? What is it that stirs my heart? What is the motive that drives me in my work, in my marriage, in society in South Africa? What is it that drives me? The immeasurable greatness of the power of Christ in me. See, this is nothing strange for early church, for early Christians. They were nobodies. They had nothing. They weren't looked upon. They weren't called for consultations. They weren't the advisors to the Caesars and to the kings. They weren't the rich. They weren't the famous. And yet, they changed the world. Why? Because they looked to Christ. The immeasurable greatness. You have much power within you. Let's embrace that. Power is derived not in here. I just want to give a verse for that as well, and I need to speed up now. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks mighty increases power. For youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous men stumble badly. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, but run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. God gives strength, not your insurance. You have to be careful with them sometimes. I hope no one is in that business, all right? Not your degrees. Not your network. Not your intelligence. Not your 5 years plan and your 10 years plan, your 15 year plan. It is God who gives strength. Power is derived, not inherent. Let's just quickly run through as qualities of power, if we can go back. So power, number one, is ability to achieve things. That's why power is so important. That's why using power is correctly, because if we misuse power, we actually rob other people of that. We actually rob people of a God-given direction and purpose. We have a potential to do that if power is misused, not we, but this country. Power is derived, not inherent. In other words, power is given by God. We need to be stewards of that. Power is material and or spiritual. We need to realize that as well. We have spiritual power, but we also have material power. It doesn't help for somebody in need. We go like, I pray for you, but I refuse to give you anything or to help you in any way. Book of James. Power is material and spiritual. And we need to stop separating the two. It's almost like when we talk about the prophetic, we either, you know, it's weird how we get. It's either like we become like an NGO as a church. We just, you know, helping people in a material sense, but we don't go to the spiritual stuff. Or we get weird and we do all kinds of spiritual stuff, but not the rest. We should actually do both. Because power is material and spiritual. All right? It is the money that I have, but also the faith that I have. It is a prophetic word that I give, but it's also the plans and the structures that I put in place. It's all of that. All power is relational in its outcome, and that's why power is so important, because it influences endlessly other people. Power is essential to being human. We already spoke about that. Power, often imperceptible, the use of it. Very important. Power is to create, not to destroy, but it can destroy. Therefore, the use of power is very important. We'll end up with a last verse that might explain that a bit better. Can I just very, very quickly just suggest two disciplines? If we want to overcome the idol of power, it might not be that it's an issue for you. It might be that control is an issue for you. It might be that powerlessness is an issue to you and want to avoid that at all costs, which means do look at it in your own life. We need to purify our own heart before we can be a prophetic voice in the sense. Can I suggest two disciplines to help overcome this? Number one, submission. Number one, submission. Giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another. You know, with premarital course, you know, that sort of course we do for couples that want to get married, there's often the two main sessions. You all know what that is. The two S's. Sex, obviously, that is a big one. Everyone just wants to talk. Everyone just wants to listen. They want a submission. Everyone wants to fight. All right? Submission, that's a hard word for us. We don't like submission. I don't like submission. But you know why submission is actually so difficult? Now, I've looked, I'm not doing it at the moment, but I've looked to a sort of a pre-marriage course, what happens? And I know the look that the wife-to-be gives the husband. It's a calculating look. When you start talking about submission, the real question that pops up, are you good enough to submit to? Are you good enough? Are you perfect enough? Can I trust you enough to do that? That is the question. By the way, that's a problem often when we talk in church about leadership as well, or submission. It's that look. Are you good enough as a pastor? Are you trustworthy enough? And I get that because it is a vulnerable relationship, right? So obviously trust is a very important thing. But I want to almost spin it in a different way for you, in the sense that submission is good to us and all of us as a discipline, because what happens when you submit to another person is you give control away. And I would suggest to you that we all need that. You know, in my own life, I make that a discipline. For example, I go to small group. Now, just to put that clearly, I'm virtually on every level of leadership in the church. But I submit myself to somebody ordinary in the church that is my small group leader. I go to dad's group. We have dad's group. It's awesome. And so ordinary member in church, but he's a small group leader, and as he says it's done, then I do it. Why? Because I can't lead everywhere. I must submit somewhere as well. You know, when I go on missions, I never lead a mission. I go and I follow somebody else. And I tell you what, it's sometimes hard, to be honest. And sometimes hard in small group as well. Because you go like, you know, if they say something or do something, you're like, right? All that. But you know what? It's good for me. Because if I'm in control everywhere I go, if I lead everywhere I go, it means inevitably I will grow to have an unhealthy relationship with power. So that's why you can't be in control everywhere you go. Do you submit somewhere? Husbands, who's the head of a home? Not you, Christ. You have an important role there, but do you submit somewhere? Are you able to submit somewhere? See, if you're ever going to church, you're not able to submit in church. The problem's not with the church, the problem's with you, in all honesty. I don't think that's an issue here, but I'm just stating that very clearly. Submission is important. It's a discipline that I embrace because I need to let go of control somewhere so that I can learn how to wield power in a healthy way. And that's why the last person that you make a leader is a person that can't submit anywhere. It doesn't matter their talent and their ability because it means that they will wield power in a very unhealthy way. Can I give you a second discipline, very important discipline? Serving. We hate that word. I don't want to serve. I want to be the boss. Let's be honest now. But servanthood is important because you learn to let go of power again because the other person becomes more important than you. Can I tell you what I found in our congregation? We've got huge serving teams, right? I think about 3/4 of the church is actually in serving teams, making coffee, putting up stuff, all kinds of stuff that happens on a Sunday. You know what I've noticed is a direct correlation between the people that's actually in the serving team and how much they're growing spiritually. Now that's weird because when you're carrying speakers around, it's not that spiritual. Unless you're single and you see a nice looking girl, then it becomes very spiritual very quickly, right? Exercise those guns. But, okay, sorry, I repent of that one. But, mind you, all our guys that's actually on setup got married, so coincidence. Anyway, let's move on. I don't know if you need setting up here. You're robbing my guys here, I think. You might rob them. Anyway, let's move on. But I've certainly noticed that they tend to grow spiritually far quicker. It's not because it's that spiritual what they're doing. Making coffee is not that spiritual unless it's the first thing you're doing in the morning, right? But it's not that spiritual. It's just making coffee. Welcoming somebody is not that spiritual. It's just welcoming somebody. But it's an attitude of heart. And it means that you are receptive to its growth because God is with the humble. It's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because the master doesn't confide in slaves. Now you are my friends. If you're willing to lay down your life. Martin Luther said so beautifully, a Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is perfectly dutiful, servant of all, subject to all. Both of those things are true. We tend to emphasize the first one in our current sort of westernized Christianity says, we love saying that one, a Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, subject to none. We love it. Stop there. But that's not the whole truth. A Christian is perfectly dutiful, servant of all, subject to all. If you can embrace both these, you are in a healthy position. You're following Christ. The only cure for the love of power is the power of love. Do I love another more than myself? All right, so we spoke about being a prophetic voice. We spoke about idolatry is a big issue and our fear around what we can't control. Hence, we tend to make idols. Then you said power is one of the big things we make an idol in this country. And we spoke a bit about what is the nature of power. Then you said, let's start at ourselves and let's develop some healthy habits in terms of overcoming the issue of power wherever we are. All right, because we do have great power in our midst. We spoke about submission. We spoke about servanthood. Now, very lastly, just one verse. If we can just talk then about being that prophetic voice, I want to go back to Micah and just say the following. Let me just read those verses again. He has told you, man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but, number one, now remember I said it's not so much choosing sides as it is being a prophetic voice and critiquing what is actually happening in love. What is the critique that we use then? And I do believe that Micah gives us the keys here through the Holy Spirit. Number one, what is just? What is just? Number two, love kindness. What is kind? What is kind? We in the country, at this moment, we're talking a lot about justice, but we're not talking about kindness. But that is what God demands, to do justice, but to love kindness. And then thirdly, that we're also not talking about, but very important to the heart of God, to walk humbly. See, we need to start critiquing, we need to start praying, we need to start speaking out about what is just, what is kind, what is humble. Because that is what God demands, that we should have this relationship with Him, and that we should live out these values in a society. This is what Micah is about. He was speaking to the society of that moment, of a day, and he said, what is you? He's not talking about teens 2,800 years later and saying, this is what God only expects of you personally. He was speaking to a whole nation, and he says, this is what God expects of you. And imagine this is what we can be. Imagine this can be reflected in Parliament, right? Justice, kindness, humility. How would this country look like? These are the values. These are the values we need to live out and portray and practice. And these are the values we need to talk about strongly and fiercely. Because in a society that is just, in a society that is kind, in a society that is humble, there will not be abuse of power. There will not be control and manipulation. There will not be a robbing of people of power. Amen. Let's stand. Let's bring ourselves this morning to God. Thank you for your patience listening to me. I appreciate that. I know a lot of you have got kids, so you're tired and you're busy. I appreciate the time. Effort. I'm just going to do a general prayer first because I think we sort of run out of time. Is that okay? Can I ask that you take this home though and think a bit about this? This is important. Let's pray. Lord, we just bring ourselves before you. We live in the audience of one. You are enthroned. You are the ultimate judge. We're not the judge. You're the judge. We will come before your throne and give an account of what you've given to us. This nation will come before you one day. We'll have to give an account. The leaders in this nation one day will have to come to you and give an account. And that is a scary thing. That is a scary moment. But we thank you that you've not left us with an impossible standard and the inability to get to that. But I thank you that you have left us with a cross of Jesus, with a resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus is seated on the right hand side of God. And that Jesus is interceding for us. Thank you, even when our faith falters, Jesus is interceding for this nation. Even when we are quiet, Jesus is interceding for the people of this nation. Because you are the ultimate high priest. You are the perfect high priest. We ask this morning that you will give us a heart of flesh towards this nation. Thank you for the heart of flesh you give to us, to its people. And that we can love people. But I ask that you will give us a heart of flesh towards this nation. All the ethnic groups of this nation. All the cultural groups of this nation. And the rich and the poor. Give us a heart because your heart is big enough for everyone. And your word stands towards everyone. And your way of salvation stands to everyone. And I pray that you will fill us with love. Amen. Lord, we realize this morning, I realize this morning, sermons, they fail. Plans and strategies, they fail. Churches, they even fail. But love never fails. Give us a true love. Give us a true love that demands action, that demands prayer, that demands a voice. And therefore, we bring our hearts and we realize that if we want this fullness of love, we cannot have idols hiding away in it. And we bring the fears that drives our idols. We bring the fears, and we know that you understand our fears and you are gracious to our fears, but we bring those fears to you. And none of us are immune. I'm not immune to that, but we bring it. And thank you that this morning we can knock every false idol down. We can hold on to what is good, but we knock the idol down and we enthrone you in our hearts. We enthrone you. Nothing can take that place. Fill us immeasurably. With the immeasurable greatness of your power. Thank you that we're not paupers this morning. We're not unable this morning. We're not debilitated this morning, but we are filled with the immeasurable greatness of the power of Christ. Lord, we realize this morning that you call us like you called David, for the purposes, your purposes, for this generation. Let us be like David. David wasn't perfect. We're not perfect. But he served the purposes of God in his generation. We declare we'll not leave it for our children, for our children's children. We'll not leave it for another generation. But we will serve your purposes in this generation. Lord, stir our hearts. Show us what to do. Show us how to speak. Show us where to speak. Show us how to do it. We just depend on the Spirit and the wisdom of the Spirit. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people. And I thank you for the plans that you have for them. I pray that they will lift their eyes always and that they will see the city built without human hands. We're busy building, not destroying. We're not of those that destroy. We're of those that build. And we thank you that we will see that they are to build in Rondebosch, what they are to build in UCT, what they are to build in Cape Town. They are to build in this nation beyond. Let your name be glorified. Amen.